our business sponsors, just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
On 91.7 FM, we talk about God's good news.
You're listening to The Truth.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues. Merry Christmas, and thank you for joining us for today's Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Dr. Gina Youngblood has a special message he'd like to present on this Christmas day, delivered originally from the pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church. Here's Dr. Gina Youngblood with a message called, It's All in His Name.
By the way, I have with me a list of several hundred names of Jesus. Time will not allow us to look at all of them, but some point in place we will do so. Before we read our scripture and share the message, I'm looking at a headline, School Removes Santa and Rudolph from the Christmas Concert. Children at a Canadian elementary school were banned from singing about Santa Claus and Rudolph, purportedly because of inclusivity concerns. Mary Gavin told Canadian television news that the words like Santa, Rudolph, Christmas were removed from the lyrics of their song, Candy Cane Lane. This writer says, I'm in full support of inclusion and diversity. I just feel like they're erasing Christmas for the Christians in Canada. We find that taking place not just in America, but on a global basis. And can you imagine, from the conservative Christian perspective, we say Rudolph and Santa Claus are not to be the focus for Christmas. But even with that watered down focus in Canada now, they're saying that that is against diversity and inclusiveness. So therefore, they're saying that it cannot be done. We live in a nation that more and more, year by year, we're seeing the decline of what we call biblical Christianity. I'm thankful that we have the privilege to still have the Word of God, the privilege of studying the Word of God, and the opportunity, the freedom to live in a nation where we yet have religious liberties and freedom of speech. Before we read the scripture, let me give you a little brief intro thought. We live in that era where there's doubt, there's questioning about who Jesus really is. I don't know if you've ever researched it or not. I have in depth over the past 35 or 40 years, being able to teach Christology in the classroom for the students in the college. I have found numerous unusual and yet aberrant claims about the reality of Jesus. Some say that Jesus was just a good man. Some say he was a good teacher. Others say that he was a good influence to live by. Multitudes reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even among so-called Christian denominations today, multitudes reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that deny that Jesus was fully God, saying that Jesus' divinity literally ceased when he came to this earth. Robert Morris, a national television preacher, said that Jesus Christ was no more divine than he is. When Jesus came to this earth, he shed his divinity, left it in heaven. He only became divine when he went back to heaven with the Father. There's a major problem in our nation today in relationship to who Jesus really is. He is divine. Jesus Christ is God. He is 100% God and 100% man. It is called the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not sin because he had God's blood flowing in his veins. So as we study this text today, I pray that it will be a new insight. It's a text that is old as the Bible. It's a unit of thought that perhaps you've heard dozens of times, if not more. But I think that oftentimes we will look at Scripture and we will fail to analyze the depth and the breadth of what the Scripture is telling us. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the Word. Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 26 through 38. Out of honor and recognition, as we stand together and as I read audibly, follow with me in your Scripture. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw the thing, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it thou unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Thank you, and we may be seated. There's an old song that I enjoy, and don't you worry, I'm not going to try to sing it. I'm not going to try to sing it for us. That song is Precious Name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious Name, oh, how sweet, hope of joy, earth, and joy of heaven. Jesus is the sweetest name. I go back to a theologian that I've enjoyed studying behind. He has a book that's called, he's with the Lord now, it's called Elemental Theology. And that elemental theology was the outgrowth of his teaching biblical doctrines, in particular the 10 major doctrines, and Christology being one of them. It was called Elemental Theology. Dr. Emory Bancroft, in his book Elemental Theology, when introducing Christology, this is what Dr. Bancroft said. Jesus is the central figure of the world's history. The world cannot forget him while it remembers history, for it is his story. To leave him out would be like astronomy without stars. It would be like botany without flowers. Then Horace Bushnell said, that great theologian of yesteryear, it would be easier to untwist all of the beams of light in the sky and to separate and erase one of the primary colors than to get the character of Jesus out of this world. Think of that for a moment. While we have those that are remonstrating against the name of Jesus, challenging Jesus' deity, challenging our celebration of Christmas, and saying things that ought not to be said in relationship to Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, I believe we need to remember that Jesus is truly the reason for the season. Many times we get caught up with the sightseeing and the shopping and the singing of the carols, and we fail to recognize the focus of Christmas should be on Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. So as we look at this text today, may I say to you, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. I've got a note that says, the latest research, 46% of Christians 46% of Christians do not celebrate Christmas as a holy day, but simply as a holiday. 46% of Christians. I find it staggering that any child of God, any Christian, could not recognize and understand what the Scripture says in relationship to who Jesus Christ is. So as we look at this text, I want us to understand it in the light of it's all in His name. It's all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that we're going to look at in these 2 hours together. We're going to look at the supernatural announcement revealed. We'll see the searching anxiousness recorded and the special assurance recited as we look at these verses. First of all, the supernatural announcement revealed in verses 26 through 33. Notice the personage announced. The Scripture says in verse 26, "And it was the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, what does it mean in the sixth month? Why is that so important? It's a benchmark. And you go back and you look at the study in verse 24 of this same chapter. "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months." It's the countdown for Elizabeth's birth and pregnancy and giving birth to John. And she is the cousin of Mary. And we see here in the text, the Scripture says, "And it was in the sixth month." It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's expectancy that this takes place with the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary and giving her the notice of what will take place. Verse 24, it talks about Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah the priest. They're expecting their son John. And now the time is 6 months, and this is the benchmark for the angel speaking to Mary. John the Baptist is 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. Notice that the angel Gabriel that's making the announcement to Mary. Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer, three of the archangels in the Scripture. Lucifer became, he failed because of pride, and he became what is called Satan, the devil today. We have Michael, the archangel that is the guardian over the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. We have Gabriel that you find is the announcing angel in the Scripture. I find it fascinating when you see how God uses angels throughout all of Scripture. Angels were present when the Lord Jesus created the world in Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7. An angel announced that God would provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice in Genesis 22 and verse 8. An angel, the angel Gabriel, announced to Zechariah that Elizabeth would have a son and that they would call him John, Luke chapter 1, verse 13. An angel announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds in chapter 2 of the Gospel according to Luke. An angel gave assurance to Joseph that Mary's son is the Son of God, Jesus, who would save his people from their sin. In Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 21 and following, an angel ministered to Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights when he was tested of God and tempted by Satan in Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 11. Angels shut the mouth of the lions to protect Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel the third chapter, verse 28. An angel announced that Jesus would return, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And remember, in the Revelation text, there are 21 judgments, the seals judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl's judgment. And those 21 judgments will be poured out based on the Lord Jesus Christ giving the authorization to the seven angels, angelos, messengers, standing before, pros in front of, the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. And then throughout all of the book of the Revelation, you find the angels are carrying out the task of the wrath of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, God-hating, Bible-denying society in that day. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad? We ought to rejoice as Christians, if for no other reason, that we'll not be in the days of the tribulation, the days of the red-hot anger of God being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting society. So we see the personage announced. That personage that's doing the announcement is the angel Gabriel. He's making the announcement to Mary. Notice the place announced, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth is a place that in that era, and probably today because of the Islamic influence, Nazareth had those people, those citizens of that city, that little town, were people that were disliked. It was Jesus' boyhood home. Jesus is not born in Nazareth, but he grew up there, and it was considered his boyhood home in that day, in that era. It was prophesied in the text, and it's found in the text of Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, in relationship to Nazareth being the place of Jesus' boyhood living. In that day, people in Nazareth were disliked and despised. In fact, in John 1, 46, can any good thing be found or come out of Nazareth? The mindset was, in that era, because the mixed area of the DNA, if you will, of the people, there was a mindset that there was only bad people in that city, in that little town. Even today, most, whether we admit it or not, like to affiliate with a high-profile personality, like to affiliate with those that have name recognition, like to have our pictures made with someone when they come into town that are special in the eyes of the general public. That is the mindset today. So in that era, in that time, those in Nazareth were looked down upon, looked at with great sense of dispersion and dislike, and did not like anything that was said or done out of Nazareth. But yet that is the place that is announced in the birth announcement of Jesus. Not only see the personage announced and the place announced, but notice the plan announced, verse 27 and following, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Bible does not tell us the age of Mary, but based on historians, biblical theological minds, they say that Mary was probably somewhere between 13 and 18, or 13 and 16. There's a variance there. I don't know. I wasn't living then. But said that the historians tell us she was between 13 and 18 years of age. That's based on historical custom and reason. To a virgin, it's not a normal birth. It was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be Jesus. What is a virgin birth? Let's just turn our page for a moment and look at verse 35. When you ask the question, what is a virgin birth? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That is a virgin birth. That is the virgin birth that is spoken of here. Jesus' birth provides God's blood. Listen very carefully. For those that are the naysayers, for all of those that shall in the future listen to this message by way of internet or otherwise, Jesus Christ is 100% God and yet 100% man. When we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he took upon himself the form of man. That word form is the little Greek word morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, pronounced morphe. We got our word mannequin from that word. He took upon himself, and in that text it is very, very clear that it was not a diminishing of the deity of God, or the deity of Jesus. It was an addition to his deity. He took upon himself the form of man. So we have dwelling in Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man. His deity has never been diminished. While he was walking here on this earth, it was not a diminishing of his deity. He was still God, but God come in the flesh. And listen very carefully. For those that think that somehow, some way, Jesus could have yielded to the temptation of Satan in Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus was tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Some will say, and I like to quote William G.T. Shedd, called Dogmatic Theology, 3 volumes, volume 2, left page, my book, page 218 and following. William G.T. Shedd says that if there was not a real possibility of Jesus yielding to the temptation, then the temptations were farce and not real. Therefore, he argues in his humanity, William G.T. Shedd argued that it was an impossibility for there to be a temptation that could not be yielded to, or if Jesus could not yield to it, then therefore the temptation must not have been a real temptation. Pointing out in his argument that Jesus Christ could have yielded to the temptation of Satan in Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, he just chose not to. It's an impossibility. In Leviticus 17:11, the scripture says, life is in the blood. The blood in your vein and in my veins today is Adamic blood. It is sin nature. It is the fallen nature. It is the sin blood of the Adamic race. We're all born sinners. We're not sinners because we're born into the world and we do something wrong. When we're born into the world, we're born sinners because of Adam's blood flowing in our veins. When Jesus Christ was born, he was born with God's blood flowing in his veins. Acts 20:28 says, and I summarize the verse, the blood that flowed at Calvary's cross was God's blood. That's the reason Jesus Christ could not yield to the temptation of Satan while he was undergoing the testing of God. According to Mark's Gospel, the 1st chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus was driven into the wilderness for the purpose of testing to prove that he could not yield, that he would not yield to the sin of being tempted by Satan. He was tested to prove that he is God. And throughout the scripture you find Jesus Christ had no sin, did no sin, and could do no sin. Why is that? Because he is high, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Because he had God's blood in his veins. Because Jesus Christ is God. Listen, as we celebrate Christmas, let's take our focus off the babe in Bethlehem and look at Calvary. And the reason Jesus Christ came was to shed his rich red royal blood on Calvary's cross, that whosoever will may come. And if Jesus Christ is not divine, if he's not fully God, not one drop of blood would be efficacious for the covering of your sin or my sin or any sin on the face of the globe. Amen. It nullifies Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh. We need to understand Hebrews 9:22 says there's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And it's Jesus shed blood on Calvary's cross that remits our sins, that covers all of our sin. But notice the announcement then in verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. May I say, can you imagine? How would you respond? Can you imagine the shock, the concern, the fear, the agitation that came on Mary at that time? Here's a young girl, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years of age, and the angel says, Mary, you're going to have a son. How would we take that in the 21st century? That'd be just basically the normal. There would be an immediate emergent call to Planned Parenthood. So I can eliminate this child. There'll be the mindset somehow, some way, it's not a real human being. It's just a blob of flesh. Somehow, some way, we have today in the mindset of humanity that life is nothing. We can destroy life. And yet this administration, the Biden administration, the Biden-Harris administration, has focused more on murdering babies in the womb than all other presidents combined in the history of America. We find somehow, some way, that life is not important, that life is not valued. We're created in the image of God, each and every one of us. We're trichotomous beings, mind, soul, and body. And may I say to you, God created us to make an impact on the world, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world, that the world might come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. The announcement came. You see the agitation in that 29th verse. And when she saw him, she was troubled, agitated, completely confused at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of saying or salutation this should be. Can you imagine the confusion in her heart as the agitation literally takes full control of her thoughts and her mind with what is taking place? the confusion, the agitation. But notice the assurance in that 30th verse. I like this. And the angel, that is Angel Gabriel, said unto her, fear not. That is, stop being afraid, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Listen, there's no connotation in the scripture that Mary was a perpetual virgin. There's no connotation any place in the scripture that Mary should be worshipped. There's no connotation in this text or any other text throughout all of the Bible that Mary should be venerated as one that is perfect. And in fact, in some theological circles today, she's venerated as being holy. She's venerated as being a perpetual virgin. She's venerated today as being the one that we pray to and that we should go to and worship, et cetera, et cetera. That is absolutely cultic worship and is not biblical Christianity whatsoever. You show me a person, you can get mad, get glad at the same time. Tell God, don't tell me. You show me an individual that embraces that theology and yet calls it Christianity, I'll show you a person that does not know the Word of God, does not know what Christology is about, does not know who Jesus Christ really is. And yet the mindset today, we need to cudgel them and we need to encourage them and we need to hug them and embrace them rather than confronting them with the fact you're lost and on your way to a devil's hell. If that's what you believe and if that's your culture, if that's your mindset, if that's your, quote, religion, if that's what you call Christianity, you're lost and without hope outside of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't call us to go in a little booth and confess our sins to a human being that does not know a place, have a place he can go and confess his sins. God didn't call us to, in some fashion, bow down and pray to Mary and set up the little idols and the icons that would worship, be worshiped rather than the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Mary is God's chosen vessel. God chose an instrument to be used of God as his channel by which God would become incarnate, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. He simply chose. You say, well, preacher, why did he choose her? I have no earthly idea. And when we get to heaven, we might be able to ask him why. I don't think that'll be a question on our minds when we get there, though. I don't know why, but the Bible says that she was highly regarded and that God chose to use her as an instrument by which Jesus Christ would take on his humanity. May I say to you, the scripture speaks and we need to let the scripture stand without the additives and the mindset of philosophical, denominational dogma wrapping it. Not only we see the personage announced and the place announced, the plan announced, but I want you to notice the person announced. By the way, Mary and Joseph had other children by natural conception, contrary to, again, the denominational dogma of some religions. Notice in verse 31 through 33, the person announced, the person. This is the essence. This is the key. This is the major focus of this entire text. That is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it so important for us to understand who he is today? Why is it so necessary for us to recognize the truth of the Word of God and what God's Word says? Notice in verse 31 and following, and behold, look intently and see, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Listen to what the angel Gabriel says Jesus would be and who Jesus Christ is in verse 32 and 3. He shall be great, speaking of Jesus, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for a little while. Didn't say that, did he? Forever. Look at that verse again, verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I see that text, when I understand what God is saying through the angel Gabriel to Mary, who Jesus Christ will be. That is the sum total of who Jesus Christ is. That is the sum total of what God would have us to understand, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. thou shalt call his name Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, his name was called Jesus. Matthew 1, 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin.
We're listening to a special pulpit message from Dr. Gene A. Youngblood of First Conservative Baptist Church. The message called, It's All in His Name. We'll be back with part two right after a few announcements.
WTRJ Orange Park, WAYL St. Augustine, and WATY Folkston.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason. Sounds of Christmas echoing through the subdued streets of Bethlehem. The ongoing war in Gaza putting a damper on this year's Christmas celebration in the